good to see you tonight. We enjoy the sunshine of the day and every blessing that the Lord gives us. It's a blessing that is from Him that we are able to assemble tonight and worship Him. We're thankful to Him for that. Glad you're here. We welcome our visitors. And we invite your attention to an ongoing study of the book of Ephesians that we've been addressing mostly in the evenings for the last few weeks. And we want to look at, as Mason just read for us, the first few verses of chapter 6 in just a moment. As we do that and consider the things taught there, we are reminded that it's important for us all to submit ourselves to God. As in chapter 5, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And really this extends that concept, as we saw in our lesson last week, teaching about Christ and the church. The church is subject to Christ in everything. And in that same way, he makes an application and uses marriage to illustrate that great relationship of Christ and the church, teaching wives to be to submit to their husbands in everything, and husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Before that can ever truly be a part of your life, you need to be a Christian. If you're going to be a part of that church that is submissive to Christ in everything, Jesus has to add you to His church. And that begins by you having the faith to obey Jesus in your life, to be saved from your past sins. I'm sure there are those here tonight who believe that Jesus is the Christ, but have not yet acted upon that faith and become a Christian, having the past sins washed away. We hope that you'll choose tonight to be the first night of the rest of your life that you will truly be a servant of Jesus, that you will be saved and have heaven as your home. If you'll act in faith tonight and obey His gospel, confess that He's the Son of God, and repent of your sins against Him, and be baptized into Christ, He will wash your sins away. He will add you to His church, and you can live as a child of God from this day forward. And with all the blessings that come with that relationship and all the inheritance of heaven to His faithful children by and by. And so, we encourage you to become a Christian tonight. If you've not done so and you know that you need to, tonight's the night to become God's child. If you're a Christian as a child of God and sin has entered your life, and you know that your heart's not right, you know that attitudes are not what they should be, or you know conduct has reflected those things as well, then we urge you to repent of those sins. We urge you to remember God is merciful and faithful to forgive if we will confess our sins to Him as His people. So we want to encourage that. If you need to use this opportunity in a public way, or if it's in private, some private sin, then by all means, whatever the need and whatever the particular sin, if private, deal with it privately. If public, then use the public opportunity to make those things right in God's sight as well as the sight of those here gathered this evening. We'll pray with you. We have all had to face sin in our lives. We all need the mercy of God and forgiveness of God. We want to encourage and help each one of us in doing all those things that are honorable in God's sight to obtain the mercy and grace He offers us in His Son. The reality is that as we introduce our study tonight is that all of us, or all who possess authority, are also under authority. Now, this passage, as we said, beginning back in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, has introduced the subject of authority and submitting to authority. To God, who has authority over all things, but then to one another, he says, we're to be submitting to each other in the fear of God. We said, the church is subject to Christ. Wives are subject to husbands, but you know a husband is subject to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ has subjected Himself to the authority of the Father, who gave Him all authority. So wherever authority exists, and He goes on in this text to talk about children obeying parents, and fathers nurturing their children, and about bond servants and masters, wherever authority exists, we can confidently conclude that there's also the need for submission to some authority that is there as well. in Matthew 8, 8 through 10, we learn this in the centurion. The Roman centurion understood this principle and lived this principle and shows this principle toward Jesus, and Jesus uses it to teach us. The man, the centurion, answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to enter my house, to come under my roof." Remember, you had the sick, the paralyzed servant. And he said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me." I'm under authority, and I have men who are under me. And his point is, Jesus, you have authority over this disease. You can heal it. I yield to your authority. I give place to you and recognize and put my faith in you that you can solve this problem. He said, "I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." You see, he said, that's what he is now asking Jesus to do. And Jesus heard it, marveled, and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel." So, not only is it true that those who possess authority are also under it, but that how we address that in our lives is a statement of whether or not we are living by faith. Whether or not we use it in the right way, and whether or not we submit to it in the right way, is a statement about our faith, as it was in that man's life. And Jesus uses that as a springboard to teach about faith. And so when we come to this passage tonight about children and parents and bondservants and slaves, about workers and employers, and such as those, the principles apply. Where there is authority and where we are to yield to authority, what we do with that speaks to whether or not we are living by faith. A willingness to submit ourselves grows out of the humility and respect that ought to be a part of our lives. Look at very quickly, and we won't go to all these verses, but see that in every case, when we have humility and respect for God, it's essential, because you see, we're supposed to submit to God with reverence and fear. We're to submit to civil authority, and so we're to do that with respect, with humility. You see, without humility and respect, we will not submit ourselves. The man came to Jesus out of humility. In fact, he sent, Luke's account, he sent men to Jesus. He felt unworthy to go to him personally. But he approaches Jesus with respect, with humility, with submission to Jesus. And so it is when we yield to civil authority, be subject to the higher powers. It's out of humility and respect that we are to do that. The worker, the bondservant, slave to the master, or employee to the employer, is to be, again, with respect, with fear and trembling, we'll see in our text. They have to have a willingness to do that, a humility. The wife who yields to the leadership of the husband is to be out of humility, a humble heart, and respect for her husband's. That is to occur. And so when the younger are to submit to the elders, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, and when we each are to submit ourselves to one another, it is with reverence or fear, with humility toward God, toward one another. The very essence of submission to authority is a humble heart and a respect that is conveyed in that action. We see that in Jesus submitting to His Father. We see that in the church submitting to Christ. And now we see it in our text continuing on with children to their parents and parents to God, bondservants to their masters, to the Lord, and masters to their masters. You see, in every respect, where one uses authority, he or she is also under authority. And so it behooves us, it's to our advantage, that we not only be concerned about having some power or some authority, but rather that we concern ourselves about how to yield ourselves to the power that is over us, to submit our hearts and lives to the will of the one who is greater than we are. Because in doing that, then we equip ourselves to use whatever power He puts in our hand to help accomplish His will. If our greater time and attention is given to humble service and humble submission than in wielding our position and power, then we will be effective and faithful servants of God and of each other. And that's true in the family. And that's what the Apostle talks about here in the first few verses of chapter 6. The use of authority and the humble obedience to the one who has authority from God is its application in the home and also in the servant-master relationship. So let's talk a little bit here from the first verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are to be obedient to their parents. Children, we understand who they are, but let's just remind ourselves that He is here obviously discussing those children who are under the care and protection and guardianship and governance of their parents. There comes a time when children grow up and move away. They're continue to honor their parents, and He'll bring that up next. But they're no longer in that governance because they've established their own home. Remember, leave and cleave? But He's talking here about children who are under the protection and guardianship of their parents. They have the habitual responsibility of constant obedience, of submission to the authority of the parents. Note in Ephesians 5 and 21 that this is the idea conveyed here. Submitting to one another. Is there some time when we're not to submit to each other? The answer is no. Again, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Is there some time she's not to be submissive? Well, only if he leads her in something that's against God's will. The point, in fact, is it's to be a habitual submission. Likewise, in verse 24, the church is subject to Christ in everything. That is to be our habitual submission. Now, children are to habitually be under the authority of their parents. That is, they are to obey them because they have governance over you. They are your guardians. They protect and care for you in all things, Colossians 3:20 says. So, children, because your parents protect you, provide for you, give you guardianship, take care for your daily living, then you have a responsibility of being obedient, of being in constant submission to them in everything. That's the will of God. He says, that is right. Now look at the contrast to that is the sin of disobedience. When children are disobedient to their parents, they are sinning against God as well as their parents. Romans 1 and 30 talks about those who are disobedient to parents as indicative of an attitude of heart showing itself in a conduct of life that refuses to retain God in one's knowledge. When we forget about God, then it becomes very easy to forget about parents. When we're disobedient to God, then disobedience to parents is an element. It becomes an element. And that is an element of disobedience to God, of course, when the child is disobedient to the parents. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, 2 Timothy 3 and 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of perilous times when men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Now, within this context, please note that disobedient to parents is followed by unthankful and unholy, specifically, as well as unloving. Gratitude toward one's parents will be demonstrated in your obedience. When you're thankful to God for your parents and thankful to your parents for their care for you, then that's an incentive to be obedient. It's when we forget that, then we forget to obey. Unthankful and unholy. It is unholiness to be disobedient to parents. Leviticus says that. Leviticus 19, we'll bring this up in a minute, but Leviticus 19, 1 through 3, when God calls upon Israel to be holy, in that same sentence, He says, honor your mother and your father. Show that holiness in obeying your parents. On the other hand, look at Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, because here, the refusal by the child to accept the correction of the parents is regarded by God as rebellion. Now, note, I want you to please know here, he's talking to children right now. It may be that parents are not being what they ought to be, but we're talking about the attitude of heart and the life of the child here toward the parents. And God says under the law of Moses, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. But you need to note that. They have chastened him. They have educated him. They have trained him. They have disciplined him, but he will not heed them. Then they throw up their hands and say, I don't know what to do. No. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gates of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now that, in our society, seems so harsh, doesn't it? Well, the point is, here's a child who's been taught, he's been educated, he's been chastened, and he will not heed his parents. He is disobedient, and in that disobedience is rebellious and stubborn, and has set his heart against the will of God. God said, it's worthy of death. Don't we understand that if we as children are disobedient to our parents and we don't repent of that, we're going to die eternally for that sin? We're going to lose our soul in hell. And so God says to children, understand that as a child, your parents care for you, protect you, are your guardians, have governance over you, and so you have a responsibility. You have the task of being obedient. Now, to obey means to hear under authority. You know that? To obey means to listen or to hear under authority and so to submit to it. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then he went on to say, I will tell you who the wise person is. Let's more than just paraphrase this. Let's read it together. In Luke 6:46, I want you to see here an explanation of obedience. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Now he has just said, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I say. Why do you call me Lord but don't obey me? Now I'm going to tell you, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. See, to obey we have to hear and then submit, do. Children, that means you listen to your parents and then you do what they say. Now that may seem elementary, but somehow or another when we grow up and it comes to now dealing with God, we sometimes don't want to listen to God either. And so God is telling children, learn this principle and live this truth. Listen to your parents and do what they say. It is right, God says. He doesn't elaborate. He simply says, for this is right. This is virtuous. This is good. Did you see that lays a principle on your heart that you are practicing in your life that is going to serve you well when you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Now let's go to Romans 10 and see that. Because in Romans 10 and verse 16, The apostle said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We use 17 a lot to show what produces faith, but I want you to notice verse 16, that with that faith must come the doing, because he says they have not all obeyed the gospel. Without obedience, there's no genuine faith. There is no genuine respect for God. We've not really listened to God with a heart to do until we obey. The obedience He wants from us is that we have a heart to listen and do. Just like He wants children to listen and do what parents say, now we are to listen to what God says to us in the gospel and do it for the salvation of our souls. If it's right to obey our parents in the flesh, surely it is right for us to obey the Father of spirits. You see? So child, if you want to be obedient to God, not only do you obey your parents, but when you're morally accountable and you know there's sin in your life, you also submit to God and obey Him and become a Christian and live a life of faith to Him. That's what obedience is about. Hearing and doing. Look, the child is of such an age in this verse that he is under moral responsibility to the Lord, and he is susceptible to persuasion based upon his accountability. Paul's not saying something here that children cannot grasp. Look, he's persuading them, obey your parents in the Lord according to those things that are right in God's sight. You obey them because this is right. This is how to be approved before God. One commentator says the principal concern of verse 1 is the stability of the home. Based on the orderly leadership, while parents and children live together as a union of persons. And that's right. That's his context. You're in the home. Children, obey your parents. You're under their authority. They're providing for you. It's right and acceptable that you listen to them and you do what they say. Now, he makes a stipulation, doesn't he? He says, in the Lord. That is, according to the Lord's will. God is not compelling children to disobey God in order to be obedient to parents any more than He tells us to obey the authorities of the land if it means disobeying God. God's moral precepts are not in contradiction. They don't set one against the other. So it's in the Lord. The child's responsible for the Lord. So be faithful to God by obeying your parents. That's his point. It's right and it's acceptable because God said to do it. That's enough. You see, when your children say, when you say, why? And they say, because I said so. They're teaching you something that you need to accept. You need to listen to it. You need to do it. Because you see, that's exactly why we do what God says. Because He said it. When God says it, that's enough. Because we trust. Why? Why is that enough? Because we trust God. Do you trust your parents? Do you trust that they love you? That they care for you? That they have your best interest? Then do what they say. Because this is right. Now, do you trust God? That He knows what's right for you? That He has your best interest? That He loves you? If you know that, then do what He says. You see, it's not an inconsequential comment by a parent to answer the child, because I said so. They're not trying to elevate themselves and trying to beat you down. They're trying to teach you a principle. Because God's given them that authority and responsibility to direct you, to teach you, to train you. Because your parents said it is enough. It's right for you to do it because they said it. Just as it is for us to do what God says because He said it. I really have no other reason that, although there are other reasons to compel, that's enough to compel me to do what God says because God says it. And so it is with the child toward the parent here, who's under the authority of the parent in this context. He says, see, this is the natural consideration that should occur. It's natural for parents to call for the obedience of their children. Colossians 3:20 says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You see, when children obey their parents, it doesn't simply please the parent, it pleases God. And that's His will for us. Now, He goes on to say in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So, now is an element added to this obedience of listening to and doing what they say, but also with that comes valuing your parent, to place the right estimate upon the parent, to regard them with honor and respect. Ten Commandment, honor your father and mother. And he quotes it here. To hold them in honor and to treat them with honor. Go to Exodus 21 and note something else with me here. And just right after God has given the tenth, spoken these commandments from the mountain, from Mount Sinai, and Israel has heard the voice of God. And one of them was, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, that you may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Then in chapter 21 and 15, God through Moses says, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And again in verse 17, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. God is very explicit and very clear that He demands that children honor their parents, not treat them in such a disrespectful, sinful way. Now, Jesus commented on what this verse means in Mark 7, 9-13. And the application there was, you take care of your parents and return to them the care and support they gave you as a child. You see, what they were doing, they were trying to escape their responsibility of caring for their mother and father by saying, well, the things I would use to care for you with, I've dedicated it to God. And so, I'm relieved of my duty toward you. Jesus says that's sinful. That's honoring the tradition of man more than the will of God. He said you're supposed to take care of your parents. Look at the verse. Verse 11. You say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban. That is a gift from God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. To honor our father and mother is to do for our father and mother those things that they need for themselves, and the care that they can no longer give to themselves that we give to them. Surely, because you see, when we could not care for ourselves, they took care of us. They fed us. They cleaned us. They gave us a place to live. They kept us alive and gave us the blessings of our lives. Now, responsibility then is to honor your parents. He says that it may be well with you. He says this is a command, the first commandment with promise. The idea of first there is primary. It's superlative, or it's foremost. Foremost, the first command with promise, not simply that it's maybe the first one in a list, but it's primary. It was said to Israel, who's about to go into the promised land, into Canaan, honor your father and mother and you'll live long in the land. Now, here's the verse I want you to look in Leviticus 19, 1-3. This verse. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother, or his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Immediately upon telling Israel to be holy like God is holy, he says, revere, respect, honor your mother and your father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord. You see, so unquestionably, God holds as primary the honoring of parents by children, as we are to honor our Father who is in heaven. And now he goes on to say, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and in verse 4. And so, from this verse, I think that not only is there the positive exhortation, but first he begins with a negative. Do not. He said, do not provoke your children to wrath. Fathers are providers, not provocateurs. Fathers are not those who are to provoke, they are to provide. In teaching, we're to be teaching our children to obey us, and so to obey God. But if we provoke our children to wrath, then we neither teach them to be obedient to us, nor to God. So it has a cascading effect. If we as fathers do not teach our children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but instead provoke them. Now the idea of provoke is to arouse to wrath and enrage and exasperate them, to anger with irritation because of injustice or needless severity, as Caldwell commented. This is the idea of a provocation that leads to discouragement in Colossians 3 and 21. He said, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged. So that our responsibility in being a provider rather than a provoker is we're providing the opportunity and the environment for our children to learn and to grow and to honor us and to honor God. The idea of balance comes through in this idea. That of fairness and promptness and consistency, of consideration toward the child, so that we understand and they understand from our conduct toward them that they are a blessing in our life. They are not a burden to us in our lives. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 speaks of the happiness and the joy and the blessing of children to the father, to the parents. So that now when he says, fathers, don't be provokers, don't provoke them to wrath, to anger, to enrage, be enraged and exasperated. You see, how we approach our children and what we convey to them about our attitude toward them has a lot to do with that. Has a lot to say is whether we become the provoker or the encourager. Whether we provide discouragement or the instruction and training that they need and that is necessary. And so again, it comes to understanding our responsibility and how we carry that responsibility out toward our children to be providers as fathers, to specifically bring them up, nurture them, nurture the child to maturity, bring the baby to full growth. You see, to rear them tenderly and carefully, consistently and fairly and justly and righteously in training, he says, and in admonition. Training is a more general term, it would seem here, that covers the whole gamut of education. Teach them. Instruct them. Educate them. And then also to admonish. That is, once there's the training, the education in place, the teaching is there, then advise them concerning it, exhort them, correct them, counsel them, putting in mind what is right, you see. Then comes the application of what's been taught. You see, you teach them what is good, what is right for them and before God and before men. Nurture or discipline, you train, and then you admonish. Then you make the applications of the training. That's what being a parent is in this context. That's what we do. And that's what God does with us. Hebrews 12, we mentioned in these verses throughout God's Word, is always teaching that these principles of instruction, of education, and then of exhortation and correction, admonition to help the child follow the will of God. John would say in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so here's the fulfillment for the parents, is to see the training, the education, bear its fruit in life. We bear a responsibility, just as surely as a child bears a responsibility to be obedient. We as fathers, and of course fathers with more generally, mothers have a place, obviously, in that as well. But here, the father is to take the lead. He's to be a provider in these matters, and so he specifies fathers in this text. We are to discipline, teach, train, educate, instruct, and correct to help our children bear the fruit of righteous living. We each bear a part. You see, we each have a role to play to use the authority God has given us and to yield to the authority of God in the relationship in both ways. See, the father has to be yielding to the authority of the Lord to accomplish his task. The father is not the ultimate authority. God is. He's the head of the family. He has responsibility there. And he answers to the Lord. And so he yields himself to the Lord. The child answers to the parents because they have authority over the child, so the child yields. But he's learning to do the same to God. And this is where our introduction and why we started the way we did. Each of us who possess some element of authority, of responsibility to use that power to the benefit of others also are under authority. And so we bear those responsibilities in our lives in a way that will bear good fruit before God. Now, he goes on to make his applications to bondservants. We're not slaves today, but we work for people. And the principles are the same. The bondservant or the slave in that day was to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Watch it with fear and trembling. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. Notably, he does not say, obey your masters according to the flesh with grumbling and complaining, with divided loyalties, but something very, very different. He says, and he'll go on, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. The servant of man is also a servant of Christ. And so it's as a servant of Christ that he serves man. And we who work for another are also the servants of Christ. And so when we serve man, when we answer to someone to whom we under whom we are employed, by whom we're employed, we answer to Jesus. And so we conduct ourselves accordingly. And we do the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service, verse 7. As to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Obviously here the bondman is a man under servile condition, and he is to serve with respect, with fear and trembling. Fear of God, respect for the one who has authority over him. What you said about this in the New Testament? Let's just look at one of these verses in this list. Go to Titus chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. In Titus 2, 9 and 10, the apostle said, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. Now, remember what obedience is? It's to hear under, and so to do. Hear your master, hear what he wants, and do it. Now, if you have people working for you, you begin to understand what that means. You give them a task. They have the ability to do that task, and you expect them to do that task. Now, whether or not they do that task becomes their responsibility. He says, bear that responsibility. Be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. But I don't see why I have to do that. This fellow over here is not doing it. Or they're the one who caused the mess. Why do I have to clean it up? And on it goes, you see. No, he says, don't answer back because you see you're a bond servant. Not pilfering. Not stealing. not being a thief, but showing all good fidelity, honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. How you conduct yourself as an employee toward your employer. Honesty, sincerity, obedience defines who you are as a Christian. And whether or not you are adorning the gospel, the doctrine of God, whether you're beautifying it or you're causing opportunity for the gospel to be blasphemed. With all fear, he says, with respect. When we work for people, do it with respect. After all, they're paying you a salary for your work. So work with respect. Secondly, with sincerity. Sincerity of the heart. Without pretense. Not with eye serving, not to please men, not to, you know, to do it when the boss is around, be good when the boss is seeing you, but something very different when he's not. Don't be that way. You know there are people that way. Don't be like that. You're a bondservant of Christ. Christ always sees you, doesn't he? So you see, obey from the heart. And with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. He's talking about work ethic here, isn't he? He says the Lord will recompense good or evil. He'll pay back. He'll recompense. If you do good, you'll be rewarded. If you do evil, you'll be rewarded. You'll answer. You're accountable. We're talking about work ethic. Work with respect, with sincerity of heart, and with goodwill. Wouldn't the world be different if the workplace was that? Well, we are the salt of the earth. We as Christians must bring that to our workplace, even when people around us do not, and obstruct that and make it difficult to do that. We must. Can you imagine a slave in that day that was not showing respect and was not being genuine and was not having goodwill? Well, he'd suffer for it. But I expect maybe some of the other people around him would suffer for it too. We need to have these traits in our lives and who we are working for others. But now, masters, he said, do the same things to them. In other words, masters, show respect to those who are under context to slaves, but application for us, to those who work for you. Show respect to them. Okay, you're their boss. Okay, you have authority. That didn't give you the right to beat them up, to go in and make sure you know that they know that you know who's boss. We're going to make it clear. Everybody's going to know I'm boss. And I'm going to make them toe the line. Okay, you do that. And you see how that works out for you. It won't be very pleasant. That's not the way the Lord treats us. Why do we think we have the right to treat others that way when they work under us? Because we have to answer somebody too. We want our boss treating us that way, but we turn around and treat somebody who's under us that way? With sincerity of heart, with goodwill. Remember, the Lord says, do the same thing to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. It doesn't matter to him that you're a master, because to him, you're a servant. You're under him. So, give up threatening. You see, menacing as a form of exerting power. You know, it's important to learn how to exert authority. How to use the authority that we have. It's important to know how to do that. We can do it as a menace. You know, as I described a minute ago, we can lay down the law and it's going to be this way and my way or the highway because I'm the boss. That's threatening, that's menacing, that is not acting the way the Lord acts. That's not fearing the Lord. That's causing men to try to fear you rather than you fearing God. And that's not going to work so well. And Jesus says here through His apostle, don't do that. Remember, he says there are some masters who are harsh, 1 Peter 2:18. Now I have responsibility if I'm the slave to submit and show respect. That's my responsibility, 1 Peter 2:18. But if a master is harsh, you see, not just to the good, but to the harsh also. But if he's harsh, then he's going to answer to the Lord about that too. So he says, don't do that. Be fair and be just. Colossians 4 and verse 1 speaks to the same point. The master of both slaves and masters is in heaven. See, God's in heaven. He's the master of both. And He'll be the impartial judge of both. And that's what Paul says in our text. So, let's pull this all together here in conclusion. We must learn to submit ourselves to one another. That's the overarching context as he makes these applications of wives and husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, masters, the church, to Christ. See, the Son of God teaches children how to obey and honor their parents, doesn't he? As he was a child, he went to Nazareth and he was obedient to his parents. Luke 2:51. When he was preaching among men, he said, I do always the things that please my Father who is in heaven. John 8:29 and many other verses. Jesus was an obedient son, not only to Joseph and Mary, but to the Father in heaven. So children, when God says, obey your parents, He knows what He's talking about. He's done that. And He's shown you how to do that. Our Heavenly Father teaches us how to be good parents. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. So regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12:5 and 6. The Lord teaches us that to be a parent, we need to educate, instruct, and exhort, and encourage, and correct. A full range, a balance of fairness and justice and equity. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provides not for his own, especially his own house, he's denied the faith, is worse than an unbeliever. God provides for his own. God provides for us. Jesus says he'll give good gifts to those who ask him. Even more so, if parents will do that for their children, how much more will our Father when we ask of him? So God teaches us as our Father in heaven how to be mothers and fathers, how to be good parents, if we'll listen to Him, if we'll learn from Him. You see, Christ teaches servants how to serve. Because He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Luke 19 and 10. So if we're in a position to be a servant of someone, work for someone, Jesus shows us how to do that. But He's done it. He understands. And He teaches us to do the same. He teaches masters how to use authority. Because you see, all authority was given to Him in heaven and on earth. But He does not use His authority in a menacing way, but rather in a righteous way. I want you to see this point in Hebrews 1 and verse 8. In Hebrews 1:8, to the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Christ reigns with righteousness, not to menace and with harshness exert his dominion, but with righteousness He rules His kingdom. He teaches us. If we're the owner, if we're the boss, He teaches us how to be the boss. How to rule. So in a righteous way, in a just way. You see, learning to submit to ourselves, or to submit to one another, to submit ourselves to one another, learning to submit ourselves to one another, really is about learning to submit ourselves to God. Really about learning to listen to God and then do in our lives what God calls upon us to do. Will you start that tonight? If you're a child or you're an adult, if you're somebody who knows there's sin in your life and that you need to be right with God, will you listen to His Word and do what He says? Will you obey Him? tonight? To repent of your sins, confess that He's the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, so that He'll save you, that He'll add you to His church, and be a faithful Christian. As a child of God, if you need to correct sin, through God's mercy, through His forgiveness, as we confess and repent of sin, we urge that response. We're here to help you to come to God and to do the will of God in your life and to be blessed by God as a result. While we stand and we sing, won't you come?
I need to walk in the